And if you would, on this Palm Sunday, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Jesus, as you're turning, and in some ways it's so hard to talk about Jesus, and what I mean by that is this. Jesus, as we're going to read in just a moment, is eternal. He was, he is to come. And what Jesus Christ has done is both great things, and specifically we're talking about salvation or deliverance. He's done things in the past, he's doing things now, and there are still greater things to come. Amen? That's why people were so excited that day, because the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One of God was coming to Jerusalem to deliver. They discerned what was going on. They discerned who Jesus was. They discerned, in a matter of speaking, what Jesus was coming to do, that being deliverance. They didn't quite get the scope of it, the spiritual scope of it. Actually, some of their belief wasn't wrong. It just hasn't happened yet. We're going to take time this morning because I firmly believe that what was going on in that city today can go on in the world today, because the ingredients that made that Palm Sunday were people, and I am going to read a scripture just in a moment, and forgive me for not having a PowerPoint this morning. I did one up and I didn't save it properly, and so it's lost in cyberspace someplace, but we can go old school and you can jot the scriptures down. You have the blank page in the back of your, if you'd like to do so. But let me just read very quickly Mark 10, 9 and 10. And what happened this day? The crowd, the people in Jerusalem, got word that Jesus was coming. And they knew he was the Christ, and they wanted to see him. And there was great expectations, and so as Jesus came, and Jesus in the fulfillment of prophecy, and not only in the fulfillment of prophecy, but because Jesus was, is, and always will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rode into the city of Jerusalem as a king rides in, and that's on a donkey. And there was a donkey prepared for that very hour for Jesus to ride in on. And as he came into the city of Jerusalem, people did something very unusual. They took down the palms of the trees and put them down on the road so that not Jesus, because his feet weren't on the ground, but that the donkey he was riding on, this farm animal, would walk on palm leaves. But not only that, they took off their jackets, their coats, they laid down their very clothing. Now, I'm not wearing Armani this morning by any means. But I think the only one I might put my coat down, other than Raylene, she's laughing this morning, is the Lord Jesus, for him to ride out. And they spoke a word that was only spoken in the New Testament in this one event. It's in each of the four Gospels. Reading Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This was a beautiful word, Hosanna. And literally what it means God save. And within it contains a very, very deep message, a very, very deep and layered expression of the human heart, an expression of worship. And what I mean by this, and in fact, let me just take a step backward this morning. There were three ingredients or three things that brought this event together, this joyful reception of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Number one, it was promise. They were happy and they were expectant that day because the Old Testament promised that the Savior of the world, the Deliverer of Israel, the Messiah, the Christos, or the Anointed One, was going to come and deliver Israel. Little did they know, not only Israel, but the whole world. And they recognized that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy, of this promise that God gave them, that he was going to send a deliverer, but not just a deliverer, the deliverer. There were a lot of anointed people in the Old Testament. the greatest of which we actually read about in the New Testament, that being John the Baptist, Jesus Christ himself saying so. But they could not hold a candle as far as the anointing that was upon Jesus, because he was the very Son of God, God himself. So they were excited because of promise. Hats. What did I do in my little Bible this morning? Have the promises of God ever failed? Do they mean the same today as they meant those many years ago to those people? Yeah, those ingredients are here today, or that ingredient is here today. The promises of God, which according to Scripture are yes and amen, so be it. The second thing that brought them to this place of expectation, knowledge, and joy, that the Messiah was here and he was coming into Jerusalem to deliver, Hosanna, save us, was testimony. This wasn't just someone riding on a donkey. I imagine that happened all the time. This was someone who was different. And it's not because he looked different than everyone. Don't you love some of those pictures of Jesus? I had my favorite children's Bible. I left it in Oxford back many years ago. I wish I still had it for our kids and grandkids if we ever have it. Yeah, they always pictured Jesus, you know, markedly different than everyone else, you know, sometimes blonde hair and the blue eyes and always wearing white and then the blue, you know, and just, the Bible says Jesus was nothing like that. As far as his physical appearance, there was nothing special about him. There was a presence there, don't get me wrong. He taught as one who had authority, not like the priest, but as far as looks, it wasn't like, oh, you know, like in the Old Testament, if you read the story of Saul, you know, he's a big, impressive guy. Wow, this guy really, not the case as far as Jesus. But they heard what Jesus did, how he went to towns and villages and healed those who were sick. They brought those who were possessed by demons. And let me tell you, demons still afflict people today through oppression and possession. But none could stand against the word of the living God manifested in the Son of God. And then shortly before these events transpired, Jesus shouted out to a man who had been in a tomb for 4 days, and in that hot, arid climate with very little preservation, very limited embalming, a sure expectation that the body, the physical body of this man who died, began to decompose. Jesus said to that tomb, "Lazarus, come forth," and he did come forth. And in the providence of God, there were many witnesses who not only saw, but told what happened. In addition to, well, feeding of the 5,000 men, plus others with just a little loaves and fish. And if that wasn't enough, the Bible says he went on again to feed 7,000 with just as little amount of food as he had the first time. In fact, John tells us in the closing verses of his wonderful book, if all the things that Jesus did were written about, the world could not contain books that would be necessary to do so. They heard this. They knew this. Some might have even experienced this. And so finally, this powerful deliverer who fulfilled these wonderful promises of God was now coming into the city of Jerusalem. The third ingredient that brought this about this morning, or about that morning that we're talking about this morning, is the need of the people who were receiving Jesus. These weren't people who everything was going great for, many of them. And, you know, I thank God for medical science today. Back then, it wasn't such as it is now. I'm sure there were some things in medicines, but not compared to what there once, not compared to back in those days. And so people were sick and had absolutely no hope as far as medical science to find relief. People were wounded, and I'm not just talking about their bodies, but wounded in spirit. I think that's something that we all can relate to today. They were confused. Can you imagine all the things that had gone on in their past and everything that was going on in the future regarding the Romans and the religious leaders and the Word of God and all these things? No one could make sense out of it because there were so many voices that were contrary to the will and the truth of God. There were people who were oppressed by the Romans. If the Romans wanted to beat someone, they certainly could without question. Religious leaders at the drop of a hat could cast someone out of the synagogue, which was a very, very serious thing back in those days. It's literally like being put out of town, having to live in a tent by yourself. They were deceived. They were hungry not only for food, but for righteousness. Does not that describe our society today? Like all the ingredients brought about this joyful reception of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Palm Sunday are here. And I'd like to take a few moments to talk about them this morning. That the delivering power, the excitement over the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of His Holy Spirit through the blood of Him, should not only be not only in, but overflowing in our lives, and should be acknowledged and understood by the society that God wants us to reach. Let's take some time. Let's talk about it this morning. And once again, our text from Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And it gives us scope or perspective regarding the delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, back in the day, back at the time that He died and rose again, delivered people from sin and ministered to people who were hurting. But how many believe, because you've been touched today, that God is still in the saving, He's still in the healing, He's still in the delivering business today? As we read our text this morning, let's remind ourselves that not only is Hosanna, Hosanna in the past, the present, but also in the future, in the coming kingdom that Jesus Christ is bringing. Look, verse 7 says, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's Word this morning. Father, we thank You so much for the precious Word of God. Lord, Your Word is spirit and life, O God. The eager expectation that those individuals who heard Your promise that Messiah is coming, Lord, also stirs our heart today. May we be refreshed and renewed. And if there's anyone in this room who does not know You as Lord and as Savior, who has not experienced the saving work of Christ in their lives, I pray in Jesus' name that You speak to their hearts, that You open up their minds, that they invite You in, and that You deliver them from every pain, sorrow, and sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That word, Hosanna, is a wonderful word, and it has a lot to it. It means save, and so one of the dynamics of that is that of desperation. We face, or the people that lived in Jerusalem at that time, faced crises, not just a crisis, but faced many crises that they were powerless to do anything about. They couldn't change who was in charge. They couldn't change the way things were. They couldn't change the affliction of evil forces or of sickness. They were at the mercy of all these different things that they were happening, that were happening. And so when Jesus came in, they uttered those words, Hosanna, as a cry or as a plea of desperation. Save us! And I think what was behind that was the words, because You're our only hope. We need saving. So that word, Hosanna, uniquely here, is a cry of desperation. It's a cry of a heart that God is not only looking for, but the Bible tells us God also rewards a cry of a broken heart. Because Scripture tells us that God is near the brokenhearted. But despite the fact that we're greatly, just talking about me. Great, the atmosphere that was in Jerusalem that day when Jesus came in, dare I say it, was a party. Woo! I don't know. There's no woo in there. Maybe there was. Apostles, don't put that in there. No, I'm just kidding. They were celebrating. Why? Because not only were they a people in great need, deliverance was at hand. So when they said, God save, or Hosanna, it was not just an empty cry for help. It was a declaration of faith that the Christ was here, the anointed was here, and he was going to deliver. And then, of course, the third part of that wonderful word, Hosanna. And think of this, you know, sometimes we say these words and we don't even really know what they mean. There are basically two reasons why we praise God. We should praise God. We do praise God. Number one, we praise him for who he is. Amen? He is God. He is perfect. He is holy. He is just. He is true. He is the creator of the universe. There is no one like him. Even if Jesus did not send his, even if the Father did not send his Son, he would still be worthy of all honor and glory and praise because he is God. There is no other. We praise him for who he is, but we also praise him for what he has done. Mighty acts among the children of men. And they are so mighty and wonderful. And so when they say, God, save us, did they not only get not just a taste, but an incredible dose of the healing, delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives? I mean, even if you weren't healed, isn't it great? Even if you're in perfect health, isn't it great to be a part of, you know, a service or a prayer meeting or some type of gathering when someone who is in need gets touched by God? It should literally set our feet to dancing because that is the demonstration of the divine within our midst. So not only were they declaring their need and declaring their faith, they were also praising the Savior, the Deliverer, the Healer. Let's look very quickly this morning. I ran out of time in the first service, and so I joked with our board as we prayed. I have no time limit, so we can go to... You're all right. Amen. Let's talk about the delivering power of God. And when I talk about delivering, and again, this is the eternal nature of God, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Amen? Amen. Because that's all part. God's deliverance is not only powerful, it's eternal. Number one, Jesus came to save from sickness. One of the great scourges. Now, don't get me wrong. God is sovereign. And God meets people in their sickness. But sickness is a curse. Sickness is terrible. It causes suffering. It causes infirmity. It holds people back. And some people, it robs them of their joy. God's grace is greater. Some of us have gone through sickness. And I can testify to you that God is able to get you through sickness. But I thank God this morning, God's also able to heal you of your sickness. Amen? And may we never forget that as we worship Jesus Christ, that God is greater than any sickness. In fact, one of the first things Jesus did, in addition to preaching the gospel of repentance, the same gospel that John the Baptist preached, was to heal. And I'll be spending much time in the gospel of Mark this morning, not exclusively, but many scriptures from Mark. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. I don't know about you, but as a pastor, when someone is sick, I am intimidated by their sickness as far as praying for them. And each and every time, I don't care if you're on your deathbed, and it may be your time, and Jesus did talk about a sickness unto death. But we're going to pray that God heals you until God takes you home. It's up to him. But to be honest with you, some sickness, cancer, heart, you know. When you know more, sometimes it's an encumbrance to your faith, you know. It's just, Jesus was never at any moment intimidated by anyone's sickness. If they were blind, he made them see. If they were deaf, he made them hear and speak. If they were lame, he made them walk. And in two instances, not just the one I mentioned earlier, but in two instances, to those whom sickness took to death, God said, rise again. And of course, Jesus did this as the Son of God. And as he told his disciples to tell John the Baptist, as a sign of who he was and that Jesus has authority over everything. Amen? There's a lot of things we can't do. The longer I live, the more I find out what I can't do. But there's nothing that God can't do. In fact, Larry Bumpus came to the early service and he shared a wonderful test. And I remember this testimony, and so I asked him about it. Point straight out. Maybe I'll do it to one of you. No, I'm just kidding. No. Testimony of his brother who had cancer. I'm not sure if it was liver cancer, but if it started in his liver or just was all through his liver, but his liver was loaded with cancer. Doctors did not give him the night. They said he'd be dead by morning. Larry and his family got around and they prayed for his brother. And that next morning, the doctors said they couldn't explain it. You can ask Larry next week. It's his story, not mine. We can't explain it, but his liver is healed. It's fine. And he's alive today. I'm talking about Larry's brother. Jesus is, but Larry's brother. And he had severe, I had it in my liver. His was far worse. I was never at death's doorstep. Jesus is still healing today. The Bible says, and this is part of the Great Commission, this is what we need to understand, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They'll place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." And beginning at Pentecost, right up into 2018, God, through his church, it's not his church, it's not any man or woman, it's the power of God in them, has been healing and touching people because Jesus Christ has come to save, including saving from sickness. May God raise up a mighty healing revival before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus came to save and to deliver from the forces of evil. One of the worst things, if not the worst thing, that can happen to a society is war. War is terrible. I can't say I've actually firsthand seen war. I haven't. I've seen pictures, and I think World War II, and stories even of Vietnam and other things. And even now, seeing images of Syria, those other nations that are struggling, seeing destruction, death, disease, homelessness. War is brutal. It is horrendous because when people wage war, they're waging it for keeps. It's not a video game. I think you see so many of these video games where people are shooting up. It's not fun and games. Those of you who've served in the military might be able to share some firsthand accounts. Just the horror of it. And even though there are so-called rules of engagement, there are nations and countries and armed forces that don't adhere to those rules. You and I, my friend, we are involved in it. Not against flesh and blood. And let me tell you, our fight isn't against Republican or this group or that. Obviously, there's some institutions which are ungodly, and we need to pray that God would change them or bring them down. But not destroy people or kill people. The war we're fighting is a spiritual war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, principalities, and high places. The enemy is playing for keeps. He wants to destroy everything that God has done and potentially everything that God would like to do. Just like today, people without Jesus, preface that, I'm just going to say, saying this, without Jesus, we're at the mercy of evil spirits. I don't think it's any different now. But back in the day, if demon spirits, sometimes there were many, and when I talk about many, including thousands, the demon spirit wanted to possess, definitely if demon spirits want to influence, there's two things that they do. They influence man. There's other things they do, but primarily as far as the oppression of man. They influence mankind to do wickedness, and in many instances, demons actually indwell or possess people and make them do crazy things. Let me tell you, there's no reason to believe that demonic activity is any less today than it was back in the time of Jesus. Like, again, this isn't political, this is moral. And again, moral this morning is evidenced by people who are blind to the fact, very casually slaughter the unborn without so much as a shed of a tear, in some instances using their remains for profit. God help us. Demonic. An interesting thing happened, and interesting did not mark the ministry of John the Baptist, not that he wasn't. Jesus said he was the greatest of all Old Testament prophets. The thing did not mark his ministry, but marked the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, was authority over demon spirits. In fact, the indication is, even before Jesus said anything, as soon as he would show up on the scene and there was demonic activity, those who were possessed by demons would begin to cry out, "Son of God, what will you have from us? What will you do to us?" Reading Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, one instance of this. A man in their synagogue, Satan goes to church, believe it or not, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. They were exercising authority over unclean spirits was an impossibility for two reasons for man during that time. Number one, I bet everyone in that synagogue thought this guy was an okay, I was going to say an okay Joe, but I can't say Bob either. Okay guy. "Oh, yeah, he comes here all the time. He prays. He puts money," you know, very subtly. And I can't imagine the things that he was doing, maybe involved in deceit or sexual sin or something. The enemy was at work with him. Even if they knew, and there were people who were visibly demon-possessed, the man at Gadara, he tried to chain them up and even the chains, because demons are supernatural beings, and not bind this man. The man had no hope, no power, no authority over that. But they met Jesus. Demons were both exposed, demons were expelled, because no force, no power on earth, under earth, in heaven, or below can withstand the command of the Lord, the power of the living God. This ministry, setting people free, Jesus said, this is to be part of our ministry. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Deliver us from what? People say evil, but the correct translation is evil. One, Satan, some demon is trying to destroy. Did not Jesus Christ come, according to Scripture, to destroy the works of the devil? Jesus not only exercised that authority, he gives that authority to those who are following him in Jesus' name. And I'm not saying this is casual. And let me say, before we finish talking about this, we don't need to fear demon spirits, but we do need to respect them. Amen? They are powerful. I don't fear dogs. When I did service work, I did not fear dogs. When I went to someone's house, and how many know that even nice little dogs hate people in service uniforms? I didn't fear them, but I respected them. And, you know, we don't need to fear them. Not only do we not need to fear them, God, if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I wish we had time to talk a little bit more about this, but we need to be walking with God. In fact, the disciples could not cast out a demon because they hadn't spent enough time prayer and fasting. You can read Matthew 17 or 18. It's in there. But God has given us authority over demons. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. All of a sudden, can you imagine? They're seeing, you know, not a matter of not doing it. They never seen anybody do this. John didn't do it. The high priest didn't do it. Zechariah didn't do it. Here Jesus does it. You know, amazing things happen. Then Jesus said, "Okay, now you do that." Next Sunday, you're going to come in, I'm going to say, "You see me preach last week? You go ahead and do that." A couple of you I know say, "All right." the God, because the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just for a period of 3 years before the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but was something to go on because the forces of evil never stop. But God is greater, and God wants to see people set free. You and I can and should be used to both confront and defeat forces of evil. Let me tell you something. You know Jesus. Two things. It's a story from the book of Acts. I can't remember exactly what chapter. I didn't write the reference. And the story is, of course, the disciples did everything that Jesus did. They, number one, they preached the gospel. God used them to heal the sick. It was God doing the healing. They cast out demons. And when they cast out demons, they would cast out demons in Jesus' name. And there were certain, King James Version refers to them as vagabond Jews. You know, religious people that were kind of, theological term is hinky. Kind of, I don't know if that's used around here. And so they decided to go on an exorcism on their, or exorcisms on their own, and they came to this notorious person who was filled with a demon spirit, very powerful spirit, obviously. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't accept Christ. They didn't have faith. They thought doing the works of Christ meant you just follow a formula. God help us if we ever, I think a lot of people in our churches. They went to this man's house and they said, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth to come out." And what did that demon say? He looked at them and said, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" And then the Bible says he went on to go ahead and literally rip those people to shreds. And they almost died. Thing that speaks to me is those demons said, not only did they know Jesus, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit upon the Apostle Paul, they also were afraid of, you know, Jesus, your sins are washed away, sin, power, the authority. You're walking the power of His Holy Spirit. The anointing of God is upon you. Not only do you not have to fear, respect, you do not have to fear the spirits. They know you. I have a lot more points in this message, but I feel compelled this morning. And here, Henry, you would come. And actually, I'd like to end with the song we sang for offering, Your Great Name, because it speaks of the authority of the believer. And really, I wanted to talk about how Christ saves us from sin. That's the most important thing, and we are. Friday night, we're going to talk about that. Let's see, I need to see you say it. He's not trouble. And talk about how He's coming again and victory over the grave, and we're going to talk about those things. But this morning, we actually talked about them all in the early service. But I would like to end here. Because I think sometimes we forget what we're called to, what we're privileged to, who we are in Christ. In myself, I am nothing. In fact, if I try to do things by myself, I fail miserably, including ministry. The longer I minister, the more I realize how much I need God to preach a sermon or to lead a service. Even though I've done it, how many times? Like my need for God, for His anointing, for His power, for His wisdom grows and grows. But I can have that. I can be confident what I'm doing for God's kingdom. I can be confident that when I pray for someone, God is going to touch him. Maybe not the way that I want to be touched or he's thinking to be touched, but God can touch him, not because of me, but because of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Christ. It's a title, not a last name. The Greek word is Christos, is nothing. And it means anointed. He is the anointed, and because He is the one and only anointed, I'm not saying we're God's, never say that. God's anointing is upon us to do things for Him, not in our own strength. May we, in this day and age of confusion, of oppression, demonstrate Hosanna. Jesus is here to save. Would you stand with me, and Henry, let's sing once again this morning.